بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. يضل من يشاء فيخذله بعدله، ويهدي من يشاء فيوفقه بفضله، فكل ميسر بتيسيره إلى ما سبق من علمه وإرادته من شقي أو سعيد. So there are two concepts. There are two concepts with regards to qadr that a person should remember and think about. One is called tawfiq and the other is called khizlan or khuzlan. Kha, zal, lam, alif, nun, khuzlan. So it's part of our aqidah that Allah Ta'ala allows whoever He wishes to go astray. And that process of allowing someone to go astray is khuzlan. And He does so by His justice. Meaning nobody is allowed to go astray except for through Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala's justice that person be allowed to go astray. Now what does this mean through Allah Ta'ala's justice? Ultimately, to reduce all the long discussions and all of the long research and speculation into the issue, ultimately, it boils down to the fact that we discussed before that Allah made everyone from nothing. Here, come sit here, there's chairs over here, Tom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made everyone from nothing. Here, I'll give Hafiz Saab, let me give you my key, the keys to the office. You can go grab a chair from the office.
Take this one off.
No. Just you can sit next to me, it's okay. It comes again back to the issue that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created everything from nothing, so His ownership over everything is complete. He can do whatever He wishes to with His property. And so if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows a person to go astray, this is His justice. This is something people have, these kind of bizarre types of hang-ups. They say, oh, how about, you know, Jim from class? He's such a good person. He's a wonderful person. He's nice to everybody and he's good to his parents. And he goes to church and he believes in God. And he doesn't even believe in the Trinity. And he gives all of his money in charity, and he's so helpful and blah, blah, blah. Are you telling me if he knows about Islam and he doesn't accept it, that he's going to Jahannam forever? And we say what? It's not our job, it's not our duty, nor is it our privilege or right to pass judgment over individuals. What happens with a person, who they are, who's good, who's bad? You don't even have the ability to make that decision. Who's a good person and who's a bad person? Say, oh, Jim's such a good person. Why is he going to Jahannam? The first part is that we realize that we don't even have the ability to make that much of a decision, who's a good person and a bad person. Beyond that, the judgment of who's going to Jahannam and who's going to Jannah, we vouchsafe that to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the exception of what? The exception that we know that Allah ta'ala says that He will not forgive anybody who dies on shirk, and He will not forgive anybody who dies on kufr. Who those people are, Allah Ta'ala knows best, so we don't have to, neither is there any benefit in us doing so, nor are we allowed to, nor are we supposed to talk about Jim or other individuals, like him or unlike him. Rather, we say whoever dies on kufr, whoever dies on shirk, Allah Ta'ala Himself informed us in His book that those people, He won't forgive them, and His word is truth, His word is haq, and that's it. Now, the next hang-up that people have is that, you know, why did they get to the point where they're asking these questions about Jinn or about people like that? The way they got to that point is that they had a problem in their aqidah. And that problem was A, that either they thought that they knew more than Allah knows, or they thought that they have more mercy than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they thought that they have more justice than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is again an aqidah problem, because we said that justice is what Allah defines it as. Knowledge completely belongs to Him, it doesn't belong to you and I. And it is our belief that Allah ta'ala is more merciful to all of His creation than one's own mother is. After that, whoever Allah chooses to punish, or whoever Allah ta'ala chooses to burn in the fire, or whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't accept from, this is Allah ta'ala's decision. For you to think somehow in the middle that you have more mercy than that than Allah ta'ala, this is a hang up of our own. There's many people have hang ups with the deen. They say, I can't believe so many people are going to be punished in the hellfire. This is your own hang up. This is my own hang up. This is not something that has to do with the Islam that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. Brother Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had more mercy, more hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than anybody else. And he also understood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has more power over His creation. He understood this more than anyone else understood it. So what do we say? We say that a person who is sent to the hellfire, ultimately Allah ta'ala has the right to send whoever to the hellfire, because that's His right with His entire creation. No doubt that the one who He sends to the hellfire did something to deserve it. No doubt that that person did something to deserve it. But whatever they did to deserve it, sometimes it's so obscure from the eyes of an external observer. Someone from the outside won't know what that is. That people may grapple with it and have a hard time. And what we have to remind ourselves is what? Is that Allah Ta'ala will not send somebody down the path to the fire except for with a good reason. He knows better than us. And even if we don't see a reason, or even if whatever reason is there, we couldn't even imagine that there could be such a reason that that person deserves something. We should know at the end of all of it that Allah Ta'ala has the right to punish anybody He created, because He's the one who created them. So any punishment that any person gets, it's from the adl of Allah Ta'ala. وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. You have no blessing except for from Allah Ta'ala. What's further than that? Even your good deeds are a favor from Allah Ta'ala. Now tell me, if somebody gives $1 billion in charity, you have these crazy Bill Gates and the Facebook guy and Warren Buffett and all these people, they're giving, mashallah, billions of dollars in charity, albeit over a long period of time, and the numbers massage certain ways in order to make it not as impressive at the end of it, but it's still a lot more than you and I will give with so much sincerity, right? A person might wonder, oh, that's, that person, surely there should be no reason that person be punished for anything. And the fact of the matter is that even the fact that Allah gave them so much, Allah gave them so much so that they could give in charity, this is in and of itself a favor that Allah Ta'ala gave them. So they owe Allah even more than a normal person does. Because you and I didn't receive that favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fact that someone would receive a favor like that from Allah ta'ala and then afterward choose not to thank Him for it, this is in fact a sin worse than a sin that a poor man could commit on their own. You have to understand that even the good deeds a person does, is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is sufficient for a person that they should deserve to go to the hellfire, that they attribute all of their own good deeds to themselves and not to Allah Ta'ala. In fact, this is the condition, the kayfiyah of shaitan. Shaitan, it comes in the athar, that there is not a mawdi' shibrin, there is not a hand's breadth worth of place in the heavens or in the earth, except for he made sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His laqab bayna al-mala'ika was mu'allamul mala'ika, the student of the angels, that he sought knowledge from all of the angels. He was a student for thousands of years. He studied the sacred knowledge and studied about this creation of Allah Ta'ala, and studied about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and about spiritual matters. He did all of these things only in the end to attribute his righteousness to himself and not to attribute it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it made him shaitan, it made him a shaitan al-rajim, shaitan the most cursed. So a person should never wonder, why is a person going to be punished in the hellfire despite their good deeds? if they're in kufr, if a person is in kufr, that means that even their good deeds become a bad deed or an affront to Allah Ta'ala, because they're not showing shukr to Allah Ta'ala for what they had. So Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, whoever he sends to the fire, it's our aqidah that he sends that person to the fire through his justice. This khidlan, this process of khidlan. And what is this khidlan? We don't say Allah Ta'ala forces a person, okay, now you commit zina, you commit kufr, you do all of these sins, and a person says, I don't want to do it, but they start doing it anyway. Rather, it's more akin to, like, for example, you have two people that are walking right next to each other, right? And you know the person walking next to you, and you know them very well, and you're talking to them, and you see in front of them there's like an uncovered manhole. You know sewer manholes? Right? There's an uncovered manhole. And you see that your friend is walking straight to the manhole. And you have an idea in your head that that friend doesn't know that that manhole is there and uncovered. And you could say something to him, but you decide not to. And lo and behold, after, you know, like 30 seconds, your friend falls into the manhole and disappears. This is what khidlan is in the language of the Arabs, is to leave your friend high and dry, right? To leave them high and dry, not to help them out when they need help. And so this is the idea with everybody, that all of the creation, we need help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly. Do you ever wonder, there's a hadith, all these hadiths of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam regarding the angels of mercy that surround a person, and that a dog, if there's a dog in the house, the angels of mercy will not enter into the house. Or if there are pictures up in the house, pictures of animate life, the angels of mercy will not enter into that house. What does that mean? What are those angels? What's the point of those angels, right? There are all sorts of competing effects that pull on a person's heart and on a person's ruh from the unseen. And so if you're in a good place, then good effects come. You come to the masjid and good thoughts come, by and large. I'm going to read Salat. I would love to read the Quran. I would love to do something good. I would love to make Tawbah, etc. Maybe some bad thoughts come because it's you and I. Whatever we have with us, we bring it with us into the masjid as well. But by and large, a person is protected from the full brunt of the attack of shaitan when they come into a good place, in a place with good effects. Khidlan is what? Imagine Allah Ta'ala says, fine, you did all these good things on your own. Go fend for yourself. So a person, all the protections around their heart are removed. Like the lampshade is removed from a candle. You know what a candle is, right? The candle is something, a little bit of wind comes, it'll blow it out. You put a lampshade around the candle, why? Right? One of the main reasons for putting a lampshade around a candle is to protect it from the wind blowing. To protect it from the wind blowing. Now, does lifting the shade off of a candle, does it put the fire out? No, it's the wind that puts it out. But if you lift the shade, the candle's all of a sudden in great peril. That's what the likeness is, the khidlan, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he ever elects to remove the protection of your iman that he provides you, right? If he ever elects to remove, right? Mashallah, you're in the security business. You know, if you're, you know, have like an armored car driving through the hood and you have all these gunmen and whatnot, and you're in the, like the worst part of the south side, you know, and the person, the driver says something to annoy you, you know, it's a different company or whatever, or he says, I'm not going to pay you or whatever. So, okay, no problem. You and your boys just leave, and it's the driver that's just there unarmed, and it says whatever, armored car, cash service, and there's like 50 guys on the stoop in front of you, and it's been a red light for the last, you know, 3 minutes. What's going to happen? They're going to get jacked. Did you jack them? No, but what you did is called, well, obviously you didn't do it, but right. In the example, right? In the example, that's what's called khidlan. You say, okay, you want to do this on your own, you're big, you're not going to pay me, you're going to talk back to me, go ahead, deal with it on your own. Right? So that's what khidlan is. Whoever Allah Ta'ala does that to, that's from his justice, it's completely within his rights to do it. And he won't do it to a person until somebody does something so stupid that they earn that. They say, okay, you want to do it on your own, you don't need Allah, you don't need his help, go do it on your own now. And whatever that happens, that's the justice of Allah Ta'ala. Let nobody blame Allah Ta'ala for it. Everybody who the khidlan happens to, it's their own fault. And what are we supposed to learn from this? This is not like, oh, look, stupid sinners. They, you know, khidlan happened to them. They deserve it. all of us should read into this that this could happen to any of us. We should be very careful about what we do. We should be very careful about what we say. Allah Ta'ala sees us. It's time for Fajr. You know, He sees when you hit the snooze button instead of waking up, you know, or when you turn it off instead of waking up. He sees that when it's time to eat or drink something, when it's time when someone gave you too much change back, somebody gave you 50 cents too much back at the store, you could go give it back to the person or they'll never notice. Or you could sell Islam for 50 cents and He sees you when you do that. Every single thing a person does like that, Allah Ta'ala sees it. A person should always be afraid. Ya Allah, Ya Allah, protect me from ever being put in a position where I get that thing that You removed the lampshade around my iman, that You removed the security around my iman, the armor from my iman. Ya Allah, don't ever do that to me, because if You leave me alone like that, I'll never make it. It's a difficult world. It's a tough life to get through. Everyone should see that and remember that when they do their actions. And remember the actions that they did in the past as well. Whatever actions that they did in the past as well. Seek forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala. So many things a person thinks, oh, maybe it wasn't even a sin. Yeah. If you have to think about it, then you should seek forgiveness for it. If you have to think about it, then you should seek forgiveness for it. Because the fact that you had to think about it alone means it's going to look bad Yawm al-Qiyamah. If a person sought forgiveness for something and it turned out not to be a sin on the Day of Judgment, what's going to happen? Is there any loss? No. Tawbah is free. There's no loss. In fact, it will be written as a good deed for you. Because of your fear of Allah Ta'ala, even your good deeds, you sought forgiveness from them. But on the flip side, what if it is a sin, Yawm al-Qiyamah, you didn't repent from it? It could be a problem over there. It could be an even bigger problem over here. So oftentimes there's, you know, the human psychology has all kind of self-defense mechanisms. This is what the nafs is, the ego, the nafs. The nafs is there to make you always feel that you're number one, everything you do is wonderful. You know, the world, you know, would love you if they could only understand how wonderful and unique of a snowflake you are and all of this other nonsense. The nafs is there to tell you all of those things, right? Okay, so nobody can function without an ego. If somebody has no nafs, right? They'll say, I'm going to pray. Oh, I don't think, I'm so weak, even if I tried, I wouldn't make it. You know, you're not supposed to destroy the nafs to that point. At that point, you need to see a psychiatrist and probably take some pills as well, right? But you're supposed to break the nafs to the point where at least when it tries to make justifications for things that have no justification, or justification for things that are doubtful, that you should be able to pull it off and say, no, this is something that was doubtful. Astaghfirullah Rabbi min kulli dhanbin wa atubu ilayh. I seek forgiveness from Allah my Lord from every sin, and I turn to Him in repentance. Why? Because any one of those things that we don't think it's a big deal, the psychiatric self-defense mechanism a person has inside their head, that's the self-defense mechanism is very harmful, because it will oftentimes make our sins seem to us like not a sin or like not a big deal. Al-mu'minu la yudafiru an nafsihi. The believer doesn't defend himself. Why? Because inna Allah yudafiru an alladhina amanu. Inna Allah yadfa'u an alladhina amanu. Allah is the one who defends the people who believe. You don't need to defend yourself. If you did something bad, make tawbah. If you did something good, make tawbah. You didn't do something even better than that. Allah will defend you. Don't worry about it. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. One time a man entered into the majlis in the presence of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he started to accuse him of things and accuse him of things that he was not guilty of. And he sat patiently and listened. And he would, you know, just answer very politely. And then after a while, that man's accusations became so much that Sayyidina Abu Bakr became upset with him and said, look, you're out of line. This thing you said doesn't make sense. This thing you said doesn't. And he started arguing back with him. And before, when the Sayyidina Abu Bakr was patient, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was smiling. And when Sayyidina Abu Bakr began to defend against the accusations by countering this man, the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the smile left his face and he got up and left the room. Later he asked the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, why is it that when this man was saying all these horrible things to me and I was silent, you were smiling? And then when I started to defend myself, you got upset and left the room. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that when you, what you didn't see is that when you were patient and listening to the abuse the man was giving you, Allah Ta'ala sent an angel, and the angel was countering every single thing that that man said. And when you got upset and started to yell back at the man, said the angel left the room and shaitan entered. And the Nabi and shaitan are not going to sit in the same room at the same time. Now obviously this doesn't mean, okay, somebody accused you of murder and you have a good alibi, but I'm not going to defend myself because, you know, Allah defends the people who believe. There's one thing is defending yourself, you know, giving the facts and exonerating yourself from something wrong someone accused you of. Then there's the other thing of defending yourself as an, I'm a special snowflake, how dare you accuse me of that? My person, I'm so like special, how dare you say that about me? Don't you know how good I am? Right? That's the thing you have to separate. That second amount of stuff, there's no profit in it. There's no benefit in it ever. If somebody accuses your person and you're a good person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will defend you in this world, and He will defend you in the hereafter, and He will load your sins onto your accuser, and He will load His good deeds onto you. And it's all for free. You didn't have to do anything to earn it. But if you're a bad person, and a person came and accused you and abused you, then Allah will make it as a kafara, as a expiation for you in this world, that you paid for your sin in this world through this. And Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala will make that sin forgiven. So don't defend yourself as a self. وَلَا أُبَرِّئُ النَّفْسِ إِنَّ النَّفْسَ أَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. Right? The Sayyidina Yusuf alayhi salam, what does he say? He says when the wife of the Aziz who tries to assault him, and it's found out that she's the one who's guilty and he's not guilty. He says what? وَلَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي. He says that I don't hold my own nafs to be blameless in this matter. Why? Because the nafs by its very nature is commanded to that which is evil. It always commands to that which is evil, except for the one that Allah has mercy on. Meaning Allah had mercy on me. That's why I'm not guilty. Otherwise, I could have been guilty. I could have been, every one of us could have been. Don't ever, it's very important, right? This is all part of our aqidah. And it has to do with our spirituality as well. Anyone could have been guilty. That's why it's a hadith of Tirmizi that nobody will mock or jeer or look down on a sinner because of a sin that that person commits, except for Allah will test that person with the same sin before he dies. Why? Because all of us are commanded to know the lesson that it could have been us that did it. It could have been us. Were it not for the fadl and the grace of Allah Ta'ala, it could have been us. That's what we're supposed to get out of it, rather than, oh, look how wonderful we are and how horrible these people are. It could have been us. If the roles were reversed, it could have been us. It could have been us, except for the rahmah and the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. So when a person hears this, that whoever Allah allows to go astray, that person, He allows them to go astray through their justice, instead of crying about the Jahannam that you think Jim is going to, even though you don't know, and you were not given the right to even make that decision, even if it were true. Instead of crying over Jim's supposed Jahannam, you should cry because your Jannah that you think you're going to is not secure. It's not guaranteed. You should cry for your own self. You should cry for that Jahannam that you ascribe to Jim that might be yours. This comes in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ Allah protect all of us. That a person who dies on Iman, Allah Ta'ala will show him, the angels will show that person in the grave a window to the hellfire and show them this is the place Allah had created for you in Jahannam. But because you did good in this life, Allah Ta'ala has traded in its place a place in Jannah. But a person should always keep that in mind. There's a place created for every single one of us. It's not just for Jim. For every single one of us, we are praying salat in the masjid and reading taraweeh and giving zakat and all of these wonderful things. And we don't eat pork and all of these great things. There's a place, Jahannam, created for every single one of us. And by Allah's adl, if He wishes to, He can send each and every one of us to Him. And we should always invoke Allah by His fadl, by His grace, Ya Allah Ta'ala, even if we deserve to go there. Ya Allah, from Your grace, protect us from it. Because You're the one who can. Nobody can do it other than You. So we ask from Your fadl. And Allah Ta'ala, if somebody asks, you have a good opinion, Allah Ta'ala, whoever asks him in sincerity, Allah Ta'ala doesn't leave anybody empty-handed. وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ فَيُوَفِّقُهُ بِفَضْلِهِ. And Allah guides whoever He wishes, and He will give them tawfiq, right? You've heard the word tawfiq as well, right? Remember, khidlan and tawfiq are like two sister terms. Khidlan is when Allah Ta'ala allows you to walk into the hole. You can't blame Him for it, it's your own fault, right? But that's what khidlan is. He decided, I don't want to be there for this person, I don't want to be there to stop them or save them. Tawfiq is the flip side, it's the other way around. Tawfiq is what? Is you want to do something good. You want to do something good, and Allah wants you to do it. You know, it's like a little kid wants to do something, you know, wants to, it's time for salat. You know, the children oftentimes like to read salat with their parents, like small kids, you know? And so, like, it's time for salat, and you get out your prayer rug, and you lay it down, and there's another prayer rug, and the kid wants to reach for it, you know? But his hand won't reach. You know, so you pick the kid up, and then, you know, his hand can reach and pulls it out, and the kid lays his own prayer rug next to yours and he prays with you. That's what tawfiq is, right? Is that you and I, we reach for something, but our hand isn't reaching there. So Allah Ta'ala picks you up and says, okay, get it done. All of our good deeds are like that. There's so many good deeds, so many people would love to do. MashaAllah, I know Brother Salama, if Allah gave him $1 billion, he would spend all of it in the path of Allah Ta'ala. Right? But you don't have it yet, do you? So sometimes Allah give it to us, sometimes doesn't give it to us. So,
Short $1,000.
Only $1,000 short, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. Right? So, but there are so many things also that he wants to do, he loves to do, and Allah gave him tawfiq to do it. So many things you and I want to do and love to do, Allah gave us tawfiq to do it. How many people are here right now listening to the reminder of the deen of Allah Ta'ala? And how many people are at home watching television? From amongst the Muslims, it's a majority. Maybe this is not even 1% of the community. And maybe the Muslim community is not even 1% of Rockford. Right? How many people are at their homes, not right now, not hearing the remembrance of Allah in His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? This is tawfiq. Allah Ta'ala gave you an extra special help that other people didn't receive. You know? And that you keep asking Allah from His fadl, you keep asking Allah from His tawfiq. One day He'll make you do something that people marvel, how is that person able to do what they were able to do? It was all from the tawfiq of Allah Ta'ala. And if the khudlan of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala happens by what? If it happens by Allah's justice, the tawfiq of Allah Ta'ala happens by His fadl, by His grace. His grace. Grace meaning what? That He gave you and He gave me the thing that we didn't deserve, the thing we did nothing to earn. There's nothing compelling Him to give it to us, but He gives it to us because He's Allah. It's less of a statement of how pious and righteous we are, and more of a statement of how perfect and glorious Allah is. That's when you say Subhanallah, Allah Ta'ala, right? Subhanallah, it's like an expression, right? The root Sabaha means to swim, Sibaha means to swim, right? And the Arabs used to fear the ocean. They're not a seafaring people until Islam. Before Islam, they weren't a seafaring people. Sayyidina Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was commissioned by Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu to build the first navy of the Muslims. They had to hire Greeks to build the ships for them and to teach them how to run the crews and things like that. Obviously, later on, the Muslims develop a very high maritime tradition. There's a time when the Mediterranean Sea, the Europeans used to boast that this is the Roman Lake. And there was a time when the Ottoman Imperial Fleet was so feared in the Mediterranean Ocean that the combined fleets of Genoa and Venice, they had standing orders never to engage the Muslims in battle because it's just a good way of wasting your ships. They would just flee. They would have outposts. They would see where their ships. They would just flee from battle. That's all. Right? But the thing is, the Sibaha was something. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, Sayyidina Muawiyah asked Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu for permission to build a fleet. Sayyidina Umar asked his senior Sahaba what their opinion was about this. He asked, has anyone gone on a ship before, on a long voyage? Sayyidina Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, yes, I went on a ship once. There was a storm It was horrible. We were stranded in the ocean like worms on a plank of wood. We don't know when we're going to sink and we're all going to die. Sayyidina Umar said, forget it. I'm not going to make any believer mount a ship and do anything like that. Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu was more open-minded. He was more willing to trust his young and innovative commanders. He's more willing to, you know, Sayyidina Umar was very strict by the book. He had a system, it worked. He didn't used to try out new things, right? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. There's a lot of hikmah in that. Sayyidina Uthman was more willing to try to trust his young and talented commanders. And so he trusted Sayyidina Muawiyah, says, okay, son, you want to build the ship? Build the ships, go ahead and build them. But one thing I'll say is that anyone who goes on any of those ships, I won't force them. You have to ask them if they want to go or if they don't. If somebody doesn't want to sail on the ship, he considered like a dhulm that they would make a person go on the ship because of the dangers that they felt from it. Why? Because the Arabs had an aversion to the sea. So when he says subhanallah, right? It means like Allah is like unattainably far, far away. He's not like you and he's not like me. He's unattainably far away. If someone were to say, oh, look, you're in Alaska, there's Russia, swim there. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You cannot swim like that. Maybe someone does, they'll sing their praises in song for like centuries. Normal people cannot do stuff like that. So when we say subhanAllah, that's who Allah Ta'ala is. So when you ask Allah for His fadl, don't ask because of who you are. Don't ask because who I am. Ask because who He is. Because if we go through our record, the adl, if we add, we're going to end up in the Khuzlan department. If you ask because who you are, if we ask because who we are, it's not going to work out. But if we ask Him because of who He is Zul Fadl al-Azim. He's the one who describes Himself that His grace is magnificent. It's huge. It's amazing. It's beyond your ability to appreciate and beyond my ability to appreciate. So ask from His Fadl. Don't ask because of how wonderful we are. Whoever receives that tawfiq, Allah Ta'ala will allow them to do what a normal person is not able to do in their lifetime in terms of goodness and righteousness and in terms of benefiting themselves and others in this world and the hereafter. فَكُلٌ مُيَسَّرٌ بِتَيْسِيرِهِ إِلَى مَا سَبَقَ مِنْ عِلْمِهِ وَإِرَادَتِهِ مِنْ شَقِيٍ أَوْ سَعِيدٍ. Every person will be facilitated by Allah's facilitation to that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew regarding that person's fate in the past and based on what Allah ta'ala wishes for that person from shaqi or from sa'id. If that person is going to be happy or if that person is going to be wretched. And happiness is not happy as in like, you know, Pharrell Williams and I'm dancing like a moron on a YouTube video. Happy is the one who is happy forever, yawm al-qiyamah. You know, some people are very serious about their deen in this world. You see them praying all the time, maybe never a smile on their face, always reading Quran, never engaging in chit-chat. Obviously, to be serious all the time is not the sunnah, but this is something that overcomes certain people because the deen is something very serious. It overcomes them. You cannot blame every person for not being perfectly like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam all the time. But everyone knows somebody who is so serious about deen. They're just very serious people. You'll see them, yawm al-qiyamah, they'll be dancing like the people dance in this world. You'll see them, you'll be surprised. Say, you're so serious in the dunya. How come you're dancing like a teenager? Your music and wine and all of these things, it looks strange. Where's your beard? You're wearing all these beautiful clothes. What happened to you? Say, listen, that time is done. That time is gone. This time Allah made for us to enjoy. Maybe other people will go to Jannah also, but they won't enjoy as much as those people will enjoy. So those people, they'll be like normal Jannah people, and then they'll be the super guys who are like party. That's it. You're like in this world, some people party harder than others, you know? I like to show up on time, and I like to be the last person who leaves. I like to bring things. If someone brings something to eat or drink, I'll eat it and drink it, and it shows. MashaAllah. I won't say no to anybody, because I like to party hard. Some people, you invite them to a party, you know, they'll take 100 excuses to stay home. Oh, I got a review for this. I have to study. Listen, man, don't worry. Until I went to madrasa, I never studied for anything. I used to half of the time not even go to class. I just take the exams and I'm done. I don't care about that. right? You know, I have to go to work tomorrow. Don't worry, you'll wake up. You know, it's 6 hours of sleep, 4 hours. You'll make it. Don't worry. You know, some people are like that. Right? You'll see those people over there. Those people, right? The one Allah, right? So that's the happy one. Is the one who's happy like that forever, not the one who's happy over here like that. And the wretched one is the one, A'udhu billahi, Allah Ta'ala protect us. The one who's wretched in the Yawm al-Qiyamah, what are we going to do if Allah Ta'ala writes us amongst them? That person will be asked after a minute in the fire, did you have any good, was there any good or any enjoyment you had in this world? They'll say, Ya Allah, we never enjoyed anything in our life ever. Nothing good ever happened to us. People spent billions of dollars partying. Right? Billions of dollars, types of wealth you and I cannot even imagine. And people like us, simple people like us, small amount of money make us happy. So, oh, look how nice the car is, how nice the house is. There are people who have destroyed the wealth of nations, the wealth of entire nations. What happens? Fulan dies. They found out that person has billions of dollars in the, you know, in their account stashed away. $1 billion is a lot of money. Who can eat, you know, how many, if you live for 100 years, if you live for 100 years, that means you have to spend how many? You have to spend $10 million every year, right? If you have $10 million every year, how many dollars do you have to spend every day? You know, you have to spend like $100,000 a day. Who can eat $100,000 worth of food? Find the most expensive food in the world. Who can eat $100,000? Nobody can do it. You can live in $100,000 worth of house every day. You build a new house, and you can't do it. It's impossible. It doesn't, you know. So after a certain, so people destroyed so much. Those people enjoyed so much. Never got caught. Never, no revolution, no Arab Spring or Ajam Spring or anything, Irish Spring, nothing. They got away scot free in this world, right? Those people, they're going to be asked, well, did you ever enjoy anything? They say, no, ya Rabbi, I never enjoyed anything ever. I never knew enjoyment. In my existence, I never knew enjoyment. That's the wretched that we're talking about. Those people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knew who they were from the beginning. And Allah ta'ala made it easy for them, every one of them, to go to the slot that they were assigned by Allah. Again, like we said before, you know, the knowledge of Allah having control over all of these things. It's simply there so that you and I can ask Allah, Ya Allah, you're the one who's in control of all of this. Ya Allah, please don't make me from amongst that you wrote to be the wretched ones. Please don't make me amongst those who you wrote to be the wretched ones. The rest of it, trying to jump into the system and deprogram it and understand why Allah did everything He did or how He did everything He did, you and I are never going to be able to understand it. And there's no point in it other than trying to confuse ourselves. It's an exercise in madness. Ta'ala an yakuna fi mulkihi ma la yuridu. أو يكون لأحد عنه غنى أو يكون خالق لشيء إلا هو. Allah is too exalted that anything should ever happen in His dominion that He doesn't wish to happen. Right? So this is something that we say what? We say that this is beyond our definition of Allah Ta'ala, that anything should happen in this world that He didn't want to happen. There's nothing that happened. Someone so did something and made Allah upset. It makes Allah upset in the sense that it's against what he's pleased with. But it doesn't make Allah upset in the sense that it happened and He didn't want it to happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? If someone takes, a teacher gives an exam and a student gets questions wrong on it, right? It's not the teacher will fail the student, right? The teacher is not, it doesn't mean that the teacher is in a dilemma that what the student wrote, just because they wrote it, it becomes right somehow. No, the teacher knew that the student may have even known that the student is going to fail, and the teacher allowed the student to fail. And even though the student writing the wrong answer is not something the teacher wants, in the sense that, like, if the teacher were asked, you know, do you want the kid to get it wrong? No, it would be better if the kid got it right. I would prefer that. But if the teacher were afraid of students getting things wrong, then he wouldn't have administered the exam at all. Allah Ta'ala, there's certain deeds that He's pleased with in the sense that they conform with what standard He established as being good. But somebody doing something bad, there's no one who's going to be able to do something bad against His will. He's the one who allowed the students to fail the exam also, right? But there are certain people, there are certain religions, you know, oh, this and that happened and God was helpless to change, or God was grieved that somebody did this, that, and the other thing. We don't believe that. The Christians, I mean, the thing is that one of the reasons people become atheists, one of the reasons that people become atheists, Muslims have an atheism problem. Why? Because culturally we're dead, so culturally we started to imitate the civilization of the Europeans and of the Americans. So their problems, we make them into our problems. But they're not really our problems. One of the reasons that they have a hard time believing in God is because they have the idea that God is just like a superhuman, but they don't have an idea of Allah being Allah, truly in control like we do, right? What do you read? You read in the Bible, right? It's one of the last words, a'udhu billah, that they attributed to Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, right? Say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabakhtani. Ya Allah, Allah, why did you leave me behind? Lima sabakhtani, why did you leave me behind? Right? Right? So what? That Jesus is like expressing displeasure with his own qadar. He regrets his own... Like seven different ways, it makes no sense. But the way that the one way in particular we want to highlight with regards to this point of aqidah is what? Is nothing happens against Allah's will, or that, you know, oh, it happened and Allah was very grieved by it, or, you know, it kind of took him by surprise or took him by storm. Ta'ala an yakuna fi mulkihi ma la yuridu. He's too exalted that anything should happen in his dominion that he doesn't like, or he doesn't allow to happen, right? He may not like it in the sense that he doesn't accept as a standard for his creation that they do certain bad things. But the fact that they did those bad things, he knew they were going to do them, and he allowed them to do them so that they can be a means for them, for those creations to reach a destination that they were going to from before. This is important. Why? Stuff is going to happen in your life and is going to happen in my life that we're not happy with. But we have to constantly remind ourselves, this is something Allah allowed it to happen. Allah allowed it to happen. And there's some reassurance that should be there for all of us. That if He allowed it to happen, and if we believe, then there's some benefit in it for us. There may not even be benefit in it for the one who it happened to. Someone died on kufr. There may be no benefit in it for them, but there's benefit in it for us. Maybe we loved that person, but we showed patience. This is very important. This exact thing happened to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It comes in the hadith narrated by Imam Hakim that the day of the Fath, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he brings his father to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His father's name is Abu Quhafa. He brings Abu Quhafa to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Ya Abu Bakr, why did you make this old man, a Sheikh of Quraysh, come all the way to us? If you had told us, we would have gone to him. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu says, no, he needed the reward for coming to you. His father was blind, but he said he needed the reward of going through the difficulty to come to you. And so he came, and he took shahada, and then he took the oath of allegiance. He put the two hands of his blind, old, aged father into the hands of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when he was putting his hands into his hands sallallahu alaihi wasallam to take the bay'ah, to take the oath of allegiance from him, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu started to weep. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, Ya Abu Bakr, why are you weeping? He says, because I would have rather this day put the hands of your uncle into your hands. He says, why? He says, because I know that it would have made you happier than putting these hands into your hands. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wept also. And he says, you're right. So this happened. You know, people think that this is like a unique, but these things happen. They happen to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But look at that. It's a benefit for him as well. Why? Because he shows his wala to Allah Ta'ala, that Ya Allah, whatever you tell, whatever you decree, I'm happy with it. And whatever you decree, I'm happy with it, and I'm patient with it. and whatever you choose, I'm happier with what you choose than I am with what I choose. There's a statement, it's attributed to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, Allah Ta'ala knows best. But they say that he says, when I make dua for something and it happens, I become happier. And when I make dua for something and it doesn't happen, I become happy. And when I make dua for something and it doesn't happen, I become happier. Because my dua is my choice. And my dua not happening is Allah's choice. Right? And it's a means for a person to grow in rank with Allah Ta'ala and grow in proximity and closeness to Allah Ta'ala and grow in their iman. There's khair in all of these things. So that's why we say that we must remind ourselves that Allah, by His very definition of who He is the one that He is too exalted and too high that there could be a situation that happens in the creation except for that which He wishes to happen. And so we remember that that's His choice. And we try to see the khair and the good in it, or at least have patience with it, because at least from a theoretical level, we know that there's good in it. That also, there's a lot of benefit in it, inshallah, for us. Inshallah, I think this is a good place to stop. Are there any questions? وصلى الله تعالى على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين.